If you have your Bibles with you, let's turn in our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 33. The title of our study tonight, The Blessing. Deuteronomy 33 and 34, The Blessing. If you've never studied through the Old Testament, I highly recommend it. You need to know it's the only Bible Jesus had. He never read the New. No, he was responsible for it. But as he walked this earth and as he taught and as he dealt, tempted in all ways, yet without sin, it was his knowledge of and use of that knowledge in the Old Testament that, well, he used in every situation. Well, Deuteronomy 33 and 34 have to do with the blessing. What's happening in the scene is Moses is about to, well, he's about to pack it in, to pack it up. Well, there's a lot of euphemisms for it. Moses is just this side of the other side of things. God is going to take him up in chapter 34 onto a mountain, and he says, hey, get ready, because it's your day to die. Now, Moses, before he goes, he's got some unfinished business. And there are a couple of things that, well, here's what's happening in chapter 33. He is passing on a blessing to each of the fathers of the 12 tribes of Israel. And I'd suggest that we would do well to make sure every child receives both a parental and a pastoral blessing. Parental, yeah, if you've studied through Genesis with us, you'll remember that before Jacob, who God turns into Israel, it's a radical transformation. We'll come back to it and consider it in the latter part of our study tonight. But as he's transforming this conniving, selfish, self-centered, gonna do it and do it my way guy, Jacob, into a man governed by God, Israel. Well, at the end of his life, he passes on a blessing to each of his children. Those children, the same, well, 12 tribes of Israel, the fathers of each of those tribes. So they had the paternal blessing already. Now, Pastor Moses, and if you don't know, he was, in fact, their pastor. He led them through the wilderness. He taught them the law. He encouraged them to do the right thing. Everything a pastor is supposed to do, that was what Moses was doing. Now, you need to know, here's why it's so essential that we pass on parental blessings. I know I said paternal. I don't want to diss you, gals. You're in on all of this. No, you want to bless your children too, but I think it's essential that every father realize the great responsibility of blessing those children by way of example, by way of an explanation of the scripture, and by the way of exhortation to live and do what's right. Here's why. Our prisons are filled with people, men especially, that either fail to have a parental blessing or a pastoral or both. They never really connected with their dad, because in many cases dad just wasn't around. And they never really connected with the church, so they never knew a pastor. They never had a youth leader or someone who took a personal interest in them and passed on to them those things that are necessary in order to not just survive, but to thrive and be blessed. Well, each of these guys had a blessing from their dad just before his death. Now they're going to receive yet another blessing. And if you go back, and we don't have time to do it, but later you can check out Genesis 49. You're going to find that, well, this was a pretty dysfunctional family. If you have one of those, well, yours isn't the first, and it isn't even the worst. But these brothers and sisters, and there were some sisters, well, they had a lot of problems, as, well, any big and especially blended family experiences. It wasn't a perfect situation, but God's going to deal with each of their hearts. And if you go back to the blessings in Genesis 49, a lot of them really don't sound like that much of a blessing. We'll consider a couple as we go through. In some cases, it almost sounds more like a curse than a blessing. And, well, what's happening? Dad was speaking prophetically, and he's saying, man, you really messed it up. We'll talk about that in Reuben in a moment. as we address him. But in any case, he begins by reminding them that God had been with them and he'd given them his law. He had demonstrated his love. But know this, the greatest blessing they had wasn't the law of God or even the demonstration of his love through providing or protecting or leading. It was his actual presence. And when people are unaware of that, if you are unaware of that, well, you can't pass on something you don't have. You can't pass on something you haven't experienced. You know, the Bible says that God inhabits the praises of his people. And you know, God, as those kids were worshiping and leading in worship, they sense his presence. They sense his pleasure. Well, I got to be honest with you. I've heard of them probably more times than you have. They were a little bit nervous out here. Did you notice that? Could you tell? But standing in front of all of you, it's a little bit, well, even for me, it's a little terrifying. But the bottom line is, those kids, they realize that they're really worshiping God and his presence. Well, nothing could be greater. Now, this is the blessing, verse 1, with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, "The Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of his saints. From the right hand came a fiery law for them. Yes, he loves the people. All his saints are in your hand. They sit down at your feet. Everyone receives your words. Moses commanded a law for us, a heritage of the congregation of Jacob. And he was king in Jehushran when the leaders of the people were gathered, all the tribes of Israel together." So he begins with, well, the firstborn son, and that makes total sense. He says, "Let Reuben live," verse 6, "and not die, nor let his men be few." The blessing is simple and straightforward, that he would have life, that he would have heirs, that they would survive and multiply. Now, Reuben was the firstborn. He was the natural heir of his father. And you need to know the firstborn, it's a huge thing in Scripture. Head of the family. That's what Reuben was supposed to be and supposed to become. He would receive a double portion of the inheritance. Now, there are a lot of us that would be interested in the double portion, but you know, head of the family, that's a lot of responsibility. The bottom line is, Reuben lost his privileged position. And he tragically lost it because of immorality. And I was thinking, in this generation, in this society, how many dads have done the same? Lost the opportunity just to minister personally, hands-on, to their own kids. Because they got involved in some, well, you know what we call it today, a thing or a fling or an affair. You know what God calls it? Sin. Yeah, when I used to play in a band at Disneyland, we had the opportunity, and I love this. We were all Christians, and we were playing on Tomorrowland Terrace, that stage that comes out of the ground. Some of you know. Anyway, 3 years I spent there, and we always wanted to sing Christian stuff. But, you know, Disney is a bit of a secular venue, and, of course, we wanted to keep the job. So we found out if we would put on cowboy hats and do, did you see that one little guy? He's, you know, just doing this thing. He's like, well, so cute. I think he was doing it to get attention, though. But we found out if we dressed funny and acted goofy, we could sing anything we wanted. And they didn't even pay any attention. It's like the bosses came out and they're like, oh, they're so cute. What a great show, you know. So there's this song by Daniel Amos Band. Kevin's dad was in that band. And one verse of the song says, "Divorce has gone big business. To fool around is really in. People dress them up and call them love affairs, but God just calls it sin." And you got to know, it was a thrill to say that to this huge crowd at Disneyland, you know. And they're kind of like, they're all smiling, and then they're like, did he just say the S word? I mean, this is Disneyland, the happiest place on earth. And he said, sin. People dress them up and call them love affairs, but God just calls them sin. Then it goes on to say, but what they need is the good Lord's blessing, the foundation of his mighty hand to bind a happily married woman to a happily married man. And the song was great. You had to like be around for a while to appreciate a lot of the humor of it. There was one part that said, I'd rather fight than switch. I think it came from a Lucky Strike commercial or something, when they still had cigarette commercials. So you had to be older to get some of it. But in any case, the whole deal is Reuben. Man, firstborn, the strength of his father, all this potential. He's going to lead the family, and he loses it all because of his stupidity, because of his immorality. And listen, it's never worth it. It's never worth it. Well, in any case, firstborn again. It's a similar situation. Yeah, no, it's actually a similar situation. There's great opportunity and great responsibility. And I'd suggest to you, and it doesn't make any difference if you're a firstborn physically, if you're the firstborn in your family spiritually. Doesn't matter if you're 10 years old and you're born again, you are the spiritual leader of your whole clan and tribe. Why? If you're the only Christian, you're the only one who can truly witness to life, God's life-transforming power. That's why Paul writes to young Timothy. Now, he wasn't 10. He was pastoring, but he was young. And he says, hey, be an example in word and deed and faith and purity and conduct. And, well, the whole idea being we become an instant example of what God's all about, how he takes a life that's going the wrong way and starts setting it on a course that's, well, his plan and his way. So firstborn, doesn't matter if you're a mom, if you're a dad, if you're a kid. I realize there are many single moms, and you're in the position to happen to be dad and mom to those kids. Well, that's why we're always encouraging. And we will continue, every single guy that can. If God's gifted you to teach, do it. And teach in our children's department. Why? God has entrusted hundreds of young kids to us. Not all of them have dads. Come alongside. Teach the kids. Show them the love of God. Be an example to them. Well, anyway, if you're not a firstborn, no worries. Just, you know, there may be something else. And here's something I came across as I was just praying and looking at this stuff. When Elijah, it's a little confusing as you go through their stories because it's like Eli, and you just got a shah and a jah on there. But anyway, Elijah was following Elijah, and when Elijah is about to be taken up into heaven by the Lord, Elijah says, hey, before he goes, I want a double portion of whatever you gave him, you know? Yeah, I see the anointing, the empowerment, the Spirit of God on his life. And he says, I want a double portion of that. Man, what a wise prayer that is. So you see someone you respect, and you see God blessing and using their lives. And instead of saying, boy, I'd like to be like that, and they'll say, I want to be twice what they are. I hope every child in this church becomes twice what their parents are in the Lord. And you as parents, you want that too. I'm not worried about people passing me up. I hope they all do it. Because there's nowhere to go but up in the Lord. There's no way to go anywhere but up. So in any case, whatever your passion, whatever your desire, whatever your need, you need wisdom. James says, ask. God will give it liberally. Jesus says, whatever the need, ask, seek, and knock. Ask for what you think you need. And if you're not getting an answer, seek him and say, Lord, what's up with this? Maybe he has something else in mind. And if he does, you got to know this, it'll be better. Better than what you're asking for. Better than what you're desiring. And then once you know, hey, no, I know this is you, then you just keep on knocking until he answers. Because that ask, seek, and knock are all in the present tense. He's saying ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking. And this verse 7, he said of Judah, a little scary, already 20 minutes into it, and we're only on the second son. Well, Lord, help. This he said of Judah, hear, Lord, the voice of Judah and bring him to his people. Let his hands be sufficient for him, and may you be a help against his enemies. Now, remember the scene. Moses is 120 years old. I don't know what he looked like. When we get to the next chapter, though, it says he still was very healthy and his eyes were still clear. So he's doing better at 120 than I am at 55. But in any case, here's Moses and he's blessing Reuben. In spite of Reuben's failures, in spite of the fact that he lost his high position, God's still for him and not against him. I think that's so essential that we make sure we're passing that on. Yeah, you may have blown it. Who hasn't? Maybe you've really blown it bad and you've really messed it up and you just are like, man, I just don't see a way out of this. Or maybe you have kids that have done that. Listen, we want to give them hope. And there's hope here. Let Reuben live and not die, nor let his men be few. And then of Judah, hear, Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring to him his people. Let his hands be sufficient. Now listen, when Israel is passing his blessing to Judah, I got to read it to you. It's back in chapter 49. And you don't have to go there, but it's in Genesis. And he says, Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. And his name actually means praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. Now remember, he's not just talking about them as an individual, but their descendants. And ultimately, well, in Judah's case, their descendant. From the prey, he says, my son, you have gone up. He bows down. He lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from beneath his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people, binding his donkey to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk. Jesus, of course, a descendant of Judah. He's called what? The Lion of the Tribe of Judah. And these picturesque prophecies given to Judah, well, they look far beyond Judah. And so it's an awesome blessing that Israel placed on Judah. And now it's reinforced as Pastor Moses says, Judah, good things on the horizon for you. Of Levi, he says, let your Thummim and your Urim be with your Holy One, verse 8, whom you tested at Massah and with whom you contended at the waters of Meribah, who says of his father and mother, I've not seen them, nor did he acknowledge his brothers or know his own children, for they have observed your word and kept your covenant. Now, Israel, when he blessed Levi and Simeon, theirs was more in the form of a curse than a blessing. And here's why. These guys, well, they had a sister, and she was one of their personal blood relatives. Remember, it's a blended family. There's four moms involved, and there's all this, you know, sort of infighting and problems that are associated with that. But in any case, at one point, someone takes advantage of their little sister. And we could put ourselves in their shoes, and we can understand their anger. But what they do is they come up with a plan. And the plan is, we're going to wipe out this whole population of men. And they come up with this sneaky thing where they say, hey, look, you know, we'd love for you to marry our sister, because the guy, after violating her, decides he loves her. By the way, it would be better to, if you love someone, marry them, then you won't be violating them. Well, in his case, he just couldn't wait. People are like that. And so he just takes her and he sleeps with her. And so what happens is he comes and he says, I want to marry this gal. And her brothers, well, dad doesn't do anything. And the brothers think, we're going to deal with this. And so they say, hell, I'll tell you what, we'd like to have this whole thing, you know, you marrying with our daughters and I, you know, us marrying with yours. This whole thing, we can all be together, but we can't really be associated with people that aren't circumcised. Now, today it's more of a medical procedure. In those days, it was a spiritual thing. And so they said, in order for us to be a part of you or you to be a part of us, you guys are going to have to all be circumcised. And so they go along with it. Now, they go along with it because of their greed, because they're like, won't all their stuff be ours? And we'll get, it's going to be just great. And well, while all of them are trying to recover and grown men being circumcised, I wouldn't have to go into the details. I think it was probably a pretty difficult thing and painful. We really don't need to think about it. But in any case, while they're suffering the effects, Simeon and Levi come and they kill all the males. Now listen, they have the law, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a life for a life. And The deal is this was so overboard that if God had destroyed Simeon and Levi, he would have been well within his rights. They had so misrepresented and violated every principle that he laid out for them. But in any case, when Jacob or Israel blesses them, it's just all bad. He says, "You're instruments of cruelty, and let my soul not enter their council. Let not my honor be united with their assembly." Oh, this is back in Genesis, by the way. "For in their anger they slew a man." He says a man, they slew a whole tribe of men. "And in their self-will hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." Well, what happens is he's saying cursed is this response, and he decides he's not going to destroy them, but he's going to divide them. He's going to separate them out. Now, Simeon, interestingly enough, isn't even mentioned in this blessing of Deuteronomy. Not in this section, but he does appear in some of the later list, and so God didn't write him off, but he did kind of spread them out. Why? He just didn't want them getting together, didn't want them working together, because they were dangerous people. In any case, Simeon excluded, but Levi's included, and something interesting happens with Levi. Now, both of these guys are recipients of God's mercy. Mercy, you should know, means you don't get what you've got coming. Justice would be that they're dead. But God had promised descendants to them. And so until that's all happening, ultimately we all die, as we'll see at the end of this lesson. But the bottom line, God promised descendants, and he's going to keep these guys alive until that promise is made good. Simeon isn't even here in this passage, except for, you know, just being neglected or you know, shined. But in any case, what happens is that mercy to both, grace though to Levi. He spreads Levi out among all the people, but the Levites become the priestly tribe. And Levi becomes a special picture of the grace as his descendants are used by God to bless the people of God. Verse 10 says, "They shall teach Jacob your judgments and Israel your law." Now remember, Jacob is Israel. But when he uses Jacob, and he often does this as you go through the Old Testament and even into the New, when he uses Jacob, he's referring to his old, fallen, corrupt, sinful nature. When he talks about him as being Israel, well, that's who God intended him to be. And I'd suggest for every person here tonight, there's some Jacob and some Israel in each of us. There's the person we are apart from God, and there's the wonderful person we become in Christ Jesus, governed by God, submitted to God, being transformed by God. So Jacob, I made mention of it, self-willed, connived, conned. And one of the greatest tragedies of his life, as we studied it, is he robbed himself and us of an opportunity to see God fulfill his promises. What were those promises? Though Jacob wasn't born first, God said he was going to give him the birthright and the blessing. But Jacob connives and cons to get them both. So we're like, well, I mean, I guess it all happened, but it certainly didn't happen the way God intended. And you need to know that just because the end is what God says, well, this is what's going to happen, the means, if they're ungodly, they're never him. Never him. So he mentions, "They'll teach Jacob your judgments and Israel your law." Same guy, but now he's transformed. Now he's trusting. Now he's relying on the Lord. Wasn't easy, even for God, but he can do it, and he did it. He says, "They should put incense before you, a whole burnt sacrifice on your altar. Bless his substance, Lord, and accept the work of his hands. Strike the loins of those who rise against him and of those who hate him, that they rise not again." Now, Jacob, Israel, he does point out to us the danger, and it's a subtle danger, but a very real one, of reformation. And here's why. Reformation is often a substitute for regeneration. What's the difference? Reformation is when somebody decides, I'm going the wrong direction, I'm self-destructing, I'm trashing my relationships. I'm going to change my life, turn over a new leaf, do a new thing. And I've seen a lot of people do it. And I got to tell you, I'm all for reformation compared to just going on in sin. But the subtle danger is, if you can change yourself, then you're not going to rely on the Lord. And that transformation will never be complete. You can become a better person, but you can never become the person God intended you to be. And so if you're a drunk, hey, I'm all for you getting sober. If you're a druggie, I think it's wonderful if you can get sane and put that stuff in the past. Close the chapter. Put it away. So many have, and it's a good thing. But the bottom line is, we all need to be born again. It's not enough to stop doing the bad stuff and replace it with some good stuff. Unless God changes me, I can improve, but I can never become the person He intended me to be. And so, well, what we need is both, but we need the regeneration first. Then we need to let God reform us. See, He says, born again of the Spirit of God, a new creature in Christ. Old things pass away, all things become new. Verse 12 of Benjamin, he says, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, who shelters him all day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. Now, Benny is the youngest of the brothers. And his dad, Israel, called him a ravenous wolf, devouring the prey, dividing the spoil. It's kind of a weird picture. You'd think if you had a whole clan, a whole family, some of you come from families of five or six or seven or eight. There were, how many? There were five of us, set of twins that didn't make it at birth, but there would have been seven, but we have, you know, anyway, there were five of us and that grew up together, and that's a lot. But some of you had even more. I know some of you grew up in families of 8 or 9 or 10. And usually, you know, the youngest, well, not the toughest, not the most radical, unless all the others are picking on him his whole life. And then, you know, usually the second one's pretty tough because he's always trying to compete with the first one. And then you work your way down the line. But in Benjamin's case, his dad just said, he's a ravenous wolf. He devours the prey. He divides the spoil. This is the tribe, by the way, that would produce... Well, Benny, Benjamin, they would produce Saul, Israel's first king. Now, Saul is an interesting guy because he started out real well. He's a warning to us. You can start out great, and he did. But he ended up really bad. He just didn't finish well. It'd be like getting into the Olympics, you know, you train your whole life and you're all in shape and you get all that going and you get out and you're running and you're like, man, you're just way ahead of everybody else. And then you just fall down. And not only do you fall down, but you never get up. That's Saul. Started out great. I don't want to say he finished poorly. He didn't finish. He just didn't finish his course. He didn't finish his race. He didn't fight the good fight. No, he blew it completely. But there's another guy named after him. His namesake in the New Testament, another Saul. We know him as Paul. He's a guy who did finish the race, who did finish his course, who did fight the good fight and run a good race. And here's the thing. Saul, Old Testament, starts well and finishes, if he finishes at all, poorly. Saul in the New Testament, he doesn't start out all that well. Well, he's persecuting the church and he's fulfilling the prophecy that people are going to, you know, persecute you and think they're doing God a favor, a service. Oh, he was all messed up. So he began very poorly, but he ended up doing real well. And I got to tell you, between those two, I'm going to have to say I at least have potential to end up in the second category. I didn't start out too well. Things have been going pretty good the last 25 or so years. It's been a good thing. And the bottom line is our children, and this is where I'm going with this, they have the opportunity to do both, you see. They're starting well, and we want to stay with them and pray for them and be an example to them, and we want to exhort them and encourage them, and we want to make sure we're there, that our decisions, you know, it's so weird the times we're living in. When I was growing up, people used to say, yeah, my parents really don't get along, but they're staying together for the sake of the kids. And I got to tell you something. Today, if someone were to say that, they'd say, well, that's ridiculous. That's stupid. I mean, if you're not happy, you need to get out. I think it's actually a good thing. I'm not saying they shouldn't have done better. I mean, there is better than just staying together for the sake of the kids. How about learning to love each other for the sake of the kids? Oh, being a happy couple, a good example, so they know what that looks like. Well, that's the option, you see. But I got to be honest. I respect those people that stayed together so their children had a stable household, even though they may not have really loved each other. Maybe they just needed to be encouraged the way we're being encouraged in God's Word, to be all that God would have us be, to everyone He'd have us be it to. Well, Saul starts well, ends poorly. Paul starts poorly, ends well. Our kids have a chance to start well and finish well. Let's do all we can to make sure that happens. Well, verse 13 mentions Joseph. And I got to be honest, if you can have a favorite, he's mine. No, they're not my kids. I know you can't have a favorite among your own kids. That causes lots of problems. But Joseph, he says, blessed of the Lord is his land, with the precious things of heaven, verse 13, with the dew, the deep lying beneath, with the precious fruits of the sun, with the precious produce of the months, with the best things of the ancient mountains, the precious things of the everlasting hills, with the precious things of the earth and its fullness, all the favor of him who dwelt in the bush. You know who that is. Let the blessing come on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. His glory is like a firstborn bull and his horns like the horns of a wild ox. Together with them he shall push the peoples to the ends of the earth. Now, Judah was the tribe from which our Lord would ultimately come, but Joseph was the one that was the most like Jesus. And if you've never studied his story, you need to. You need to be familiar with it. Hated and rejected by his own family, put into a pit. And we're reminded that our Lord came unto his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, to these he gave power to become the sons of God, even to those who believed on his name. Joseph, sold into slavery, falsely accused, put into prison. Jesus, servant of all, falsely accused, arrested. Joseph, lifted up, forgave his brethren, even those who had abused him and blessed his enemies. Jesus lifted up on the cross and he said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. You know, he's talking there about the cross. And he cries out from the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. I believe that forgiveness extends all the way to us, but no, it started with those who handed him over, with those who nailed him to the cross, with those who mocked him, and he was praying for all of them and for all of us. Father, forgive them. Jesus didn't just preach forgiveness, he extended forgiveness. Well, he goes on, and Joseph is special in this. Here are his two boys, Ephraim and Manasseh, and they're singled out. They're made apart. His blessing's so great. They are the 10,000s of Ephraim. They are the thousands of Manasseh. Now, Jesus, he taught forgiveness. He modeled forgiveness. He died. He was buried. He rose again. Well, far less said about some of these others, but we'll see all of it's still significant. Verse 18, and of Zebulun he says, rejoice, Zebulun, in your going out. Israel told Zebulun he would dwell by the sea. Hey, if I were going to be in one of these tribes, as much as I like Judah and Joseph, I want to be with Zebulun, you see. Why? Beach people. They're my people. These are the guys with the thongs, and I mean the Zoris, the ones on the feet. They're the guys with the thongs and the T-shirts and the Hawaiian shirts. Zebulun, no wonder he says, rejoice in your going out. You're going out to the beach. But Issachar, he says, in your tents. They shall call the people to the mountain. They shall offer sacrifices of righteousness. They shall partake of the abundance of the seas and of the treasures hidden in the sand. This is a tribe that their dad said would bear the burden. Here they're promised spiritual blessings as well as the abundance of the seas and the sand. Of Gad, verse 20, blessed is he who enlarges Gad. He dwells as a lion and tears the arm and crown of his head. He provided the first part for himself because a lawgiver's portion was reserved there. He came with the heads of the people. He administers the justice of the Lord and his judgments with Israel. Gad's dad, Isaiah, prophesied. Not Isaiah. Jacob. He prophesied that he'd be trampled, but would ultimately triumph. Here he's pictured as being used by God in the administration of his justice. Of Dan, he said, hardly anything here. Dan is a lion's whelp. He shall leap from Bashan. Dan, though, he is the one that Samson, who ends up being a judge, and in the earlier prophecies, there's mention of the fact that he would judge his people. Samson would fulfill the prophecy that Dan would judge the people. He started well as well. He was used mightily by the Lord, empowered, anointed to set God's people free from those that were oppressing them. But he also ends his life in disgrace. And I'll never forget my pastor doing a sermon on him saying, hey, he's the guy who should have and could have, but didn't. And I got to tell you, in 25 years of walking with the Lord, I've seen a lot of guys that should have and could have, but didn't. We want to make sure again, that's not us. We want to finish well. It's a warning to all who would flirt with sin. And we don't have to go into Samson's story. All I got to do is tell you, it's Delilah. If you don't know Samson and Delilah, study the scripture. Get familiar with the story. Man, anyone who would flirt with sin and squander the gifts and calling of God, well, following in the footsteps of a foolish Samson. Of Naphtali, he says, verse 23, oh, Naphtali, satisfied with favor and full of the blessing of the Lord, possess the west in the south. I like it. Satisfied with favor, full of the blessing of the Lord. What a gift to be satisfied with God's provision. And if there's ever a time for us to be reminded, hey, I should be more than satisfied with what God's given me. But man, this culture and this time, I mean, everywhere I look, everything I see, every commercial, every ad, it's all, you got to have this. This is going to bring happiness. This is going to bring contentment. This is going to be fulfillment. And the bottom line is we will never be happy simply by accumulating more stuff. I had a friend decades ago, who wrote a song called Money Slips Through My Fingers. And I wish I could remember all the lyrics for you right now because it was just such a right-on song. It was just talking about how, you know, you get all this stuff and you think, hey, that stuff's going to make me happy. And pretty soon you got to guard your stuff, you know. I'll tell you, it's an absolute mess. So he just says of Naphtali, and we would do well to learn from him, satisfied with favor, full of the blessing of the Lord. Lord, that's what we need, to be satisfied with what you've given us. We do have opportunity, and we're taking it. Teach our children, the next generation, that the real joy of Christmas is the joy of giving. I so appreciate the hundreds of shoeboxes that many of you purchased and packed, filled up with great stuff to go. And now the prayers that are being offered up for those kids that will get those shoebox gifts. Man, that should be the real joy of Christmas. Our kids thinking, yeah, somebody's going to open that on the other side of the world and be so blown away. Man, that's really where it's at for us. Of Asher, he says, verse 24, Asher is most blessed of sons. Let him be favored by his brother, and let him dip his foot in oil. Your sandals shall be iron and bronze. As your days, so shall your strength be. Now listen, somebody was paying attention here. And not all that long ago, they began to drill. And, well, they got a pipeline in the area that Asher actually settled, you see. They figured it out. Oil, let's see, it could be olive oil. It could be a reference to the Holy Spirit, but it could be something that wouldn't have meant anything to them, but in these days of high gas prices, means an awful lot to us. And so the bottom line is he's given a prophecy, and there are a lot of people that have read the Bible. I'm not saying they did the best or right thing with it, but they figured out, if that's true, there's going to be... Yeah, it happens oftentimes as you go through the Scriptures. Well, there is no one, verse 26, we got to go or we won't get gone, like the God of Jeshurun, who rides the heavens to help you, and in His excellency on the clouds. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Now, He's not talking just to Asher here. He's talking to all of them, and He's talking to us. He will thrust out the enemy from before you and say, destroy. Then Israel shall dwell in safety. And He's talking about all of Israel, Old Testament. The fountain of Jacob alone, in a land of grain and new wine, His heavens also shall drop dew. Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help, the sword of your majesty. Your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places. Well, we conclude our study, not just of these chapters, but of Deuteronomy and the first five books of the Old Testament, by reading on, dwelling on for a moment, the death of Moses, and the certainty of death and resurrection for all of us. Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. So He's given us, you know, some historical perspective, and He's given us some geographical insights. The Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the south, the plain, the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. And the Lord said to him, this is the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there. What's God doing? He takes Moses up to this incredibly high peak. And He says, from here you can see just about all of it. You can see to the west, you can see to the north, you can see to the south. You see all that I've planned and purposed for your people. And for my people, you should know, and most of you do, Moses was denied entry to the promised land because in a moment of frustration and weakness, he misrepresented the Lord. And we talked about this in some detail just a couple of weeks ago. It should be a warning to all of us. Why? That was justice. Even though Moses put up with those guys for 40 years, he almost makes it and then he just blows it out of frustration. And who hasn't misrepresented the Lord in a moment of weakness or frustration? Well, listen, justice would be, well, we miss out on something God planned and purposed and wants us to enter into and experience. But there's more. There's not just justice. There's grace. God allowed him to see the land his people would inherit by allowing him yet one more, but not his last, mountaintop experience. Now, his next mountaintop experience tops this one. Why? Mount of Transfiguration, Moses, Elijah, Jesus. The guys are there. They're looking on. Little board meeting to talk about the cross that was looming. God's grace. Moses didn't get in then, but he'll be there in the kingdom. You can bet on it. Verse 5 says, Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him. Who's he? God buries Moses in a valley in the land of Moab opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his grave to this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. Now you got to wonder, what did he die of then? If he's completely healthy at 120, what did he die of? Here's what he died of. His time was up. The Bible says death is an appointment. It is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. It just isn't saying we're going to eventually die and then be judged. It's saying there is a day, an hour, a moment, and only the Lord knows. But someday every person here will stand before God And we will, well, account for what we did with the knowledge of God and with what He's done for us and showed to us. Well, verse 8, the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days, and the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. Now, this is a scene I have been a part of many times, weeping in the valley while the departed loved ones up there just rejoicing with the Lord. I'm not trying to make light of death. I have been brokenhearted by the death of my little brother and my parents. And like you, most of you, I've lost people very close to me. But the bottom line is, we grieve because, well, we miss them. They're not going to be here this Christmas. They're not going to be with us. But, hey, if they're with Him, we cannot grieve for them. We can only rejoice that they are in the presence of God. And in His presence is fullness of joy, the Scriptures tell us. Well, finally, verses 9 down to the end. Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him, and the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. But since then there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. In all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt before Pharaoh, before all his servants and in all his land, and by all that mighty power and all that great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. Two things. One generation passes, another takes its place. That's how it's been. That's how it's going to be until we stand before the Lord in glory, until we enter into His everlasting kingdom. But there's something else. No one like Moses. Yet there was a prophecy. Another like unto Moses would come. John the Baptist said, hey, that's not me. I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness. But Jesus is the fulfillment of that prophecy and that promise. Another like Moses, how so? Moses led his people out of the bondage of Egypt. Jesus leads his people out of the bondage and slavery to sin. Moses provided, protected, directed, gave him the law. Hey, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth, because the law is the truth, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, our Lord. All that Moses did in a temporal way, Jesus does in an eternal way. All Moses did in a physical, natural, observable way, Jesus does in a spiritual, supernatural, and oftentimes invisible way. But it's just as real. So the question then becomes, if it's true, and it is, it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. If it's true, and it is, that there'll be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. We'll either stand in God's judgment or we'll stand and be rewarded for those wonderful things He did in and through us. Those ministries that we were a part of that He purposed and planned and empowered and anointed. It's all Him. And then He's like, hey, good job. And here's the blessing I intended at the end. Well, all of us are going to be in one of two of those judgments. The question is, which one will you be in? Where will you stand in the resurrection? Let's pray. Lord, it's been an awesome adventure studying through these books with so many that love You and love Your Word. And we have been enriched and challenged and disciplined, corrected, redirected. Lord, many have come to know You and Your forgiveness in the context of these studies. And so I'm grateful for just another opportunity to look back, to consider all You've shown us and taught us, and to look ahead at Your promise that we will someday stand before You and we will account for what we did with the knowledge that though we were all guilty sinners, and though You are a holy God and our sin separates us, You sent Your Son Jesus. And even as Joseph forgave his brothers, well, Jesus cried out, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He made it possible when He shed His blood, suffered and died. We see it in our mind's eye. We see it so clearly. It is finished. paid in full. And tonight, Father, we'd ask for any and all that don't know your forgiveness, that have perhaps never entered into that relationship you've planned and purposed for them, that we pray this could be that night. And while every head's bowed, every eye's closed, every Christian is praying, listen, there's only one way into the kingdom of God. There's only one way to become a child of God. You can't join it. You can't work for it. You can't... The only way is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Jesus said it, unless you believe I am, you will die in your sins. And again, as many as received him, he gave power to become the sons of God, even to those who believed on his name. So if you believe, have you received? And if you've received, then are you living for him? Are you enjoying him? Are you growing in him? Are you submitted and serving? And well, are you experiencing all God's plan and purpose for you? It all starts at the cross. And if you've never said, Jesus, be merciful to me, forgive my every sin, be my Lord and Savior, I want to give you that opportunity right now. And I'd ask you to raise your hand and hold it high. If you'd say, Sam, pray for me. I don't want to just reform my life or become a religious person. I truly want to be born again. I want that regeneration, that life eternal, that life spiritual that the Bible speaks of and promises to all who believe and receive. Anyone this evening, this hour, this service, if it's you, don't hold back. This is really you connecting with God, you asking his forgiveness and him extending it. Anybody at all? If so, raise your hand and we'll pray together. Lord, I know you're at work in every heart. And I pray if there are any with questions or concerns or doubts, that, Lord, they'll come up and meet with the pastors after and talk about those issues and work through them. And I pray that not one here would be lost to you. And I pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.